I read to you from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When a man claims to be Israel's own Messiah, then he needs to prove his credentials. All of Israel would want to know his credentials because the Messiah is King of Kings. The Gospel of Matthew begins with presenting these credentials of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the King of a totally different kingdom, the Kingdom of Heaven. Now, this does not mean that the kingdom of heaven has no relevance to this earth. In fact, Jesus himself taught us to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 10, we read, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God wants to manifest his kingdom on earth through the children of his kingdom. And who are the children of his kingdom? They are the ones who put their trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God is in control of the kingdoms of this world. Let's never forget that. It is God who is on the throne. It is God who is on the throne. Daniel chapter 4 verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. But the kingdom of God operates on totally different principles. These principles are manifested through his children on earth. In the book of Romans chapter 14 verse 17 we read, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 we read, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." These principles and power of the kingdom of God is manifested in and through the lives of God's children on earth. And of course, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God and God's kingdom will be established on earth. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Till then, God is calling his children to be the light and the salt of the earth, manifesting God's kingdom on earth. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The Gospel of Matthew has so much to say about the kingdom of God and this King, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the call of Matthew to be a disciple of Christ is described by Luke. Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew was called Levi. His name Matthew was probably given to him when he was called by Jesus. And we read of this call in Luke chapter 5 verses 27 to 28. "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." And it was probably at this time that Jesus gave Levi his new name, Matthew. And Matthew means the gift of God, the gift of God. Now, from a detailed study of the Gospel of Matthew, we learn something about Matthew himself as a person. Matthew was someone who always looked for details. He knew the geography of Israel very well. Being a Jew, he was familiar with Jewish history, Jewish customs, ideas, and the different classes of people. He was also well acquainted with the Old Testament. As a tax collector, Matthew was well literate and familiar with keeping accounts of money. In fact, this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, contains more references to money than any other gospel. Matthew's hometown was Capernaum. And Capernaum is mentioned four times in this gospel. Matthew chapter 4 verse 13, Matthew chapter 8 verse 5, Matthew 11 23, and Matthew 17 24. Now, Matthew opens his gospel with a careful account of the birth of Jesus Christ and the events that accompanied his birth. In the first chapter, which I just read to you now, in this chapter we find him presenting the heredity of Jesus the King. Matthew chapter 1. Now royalty depends on heredity. Therefore, it was important for Matthew to give the Jews an account of the heredity of Jesus to establish his rights to David's throne. Because Jesus is king. And he is king in the line of David. Matthew gives us the human heredity of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 17. And then he gives us the divine heredity of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. First, we look at the human heredity of Jesus in verses 1 to 17. The word genealogy means origin. Genealogies were very important to the Jews. Now, what did genealogy mean to a Jew? A genealogy proved that, number one, this person was indeed an Israelite. Number one. Number two, it identified the tribe to which he or she belonged. And number three, it qualified certain Jews for religious duties, such as being a Levitical priest. For example, after the return from exile in Babylon, some of the Jews were not able to establish their priestly genealogy, and so they were excluded from priesthood. In the book of Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 and 62, we read, Ezra chapter 2, 61 and 62, "Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakos, and the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean." So without genealogies, the Jews could not prove their tribal memberships or their rights to inheritance. So anyone claiming to be the son of David had to be able to prove it. Matthew traced the line of the Lord Jesus back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to show that Jesus Christ was a Jew. But Matthew also traces the genealogy of Jesus through David to inform the Jews that Jesus is qualified to rule on the throne of David. And this was prophesied. This was prophesied by prophet Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Your offspring, David's offspring. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." We said that God's kingdom is being manifested on earth through God's children. But the establishing of his kingdom on earth is yet future. And this event will take place in the future. Matthew chapter 19 verse 28. Matthew 19 verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, many Bible readers skip over this list of ancient names, and some of those names are difficult to pronounce also. But this list of names is a vital part of the gospel record. It shows that Jesus Christ is a part of history. In fact, history is his story. This genealogy shows that all of Jewish history prepared the way for the birth of the Messiah. God in his providence ruled and overruled to accomplish his great purposes in bringing his son Jesus Christ into this world. God continues to work out his will on earth, and his kingdom will be established on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this genealogy also illustrates God's wonderful grace. This genealogy illustrates God's wonderful grace. And I would want us to spend a little time here. It is very unusual to find the names of women in Jewish genealogies, because names and inheritances came through the fathers. But in this list, which Matthew gives us, we find references to four women from Old Testament history. We find Tamar, Matthew 1 verse 3, Rahab and Ruth in Matthew 1 verse 5, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, Matthew 1 and verse 6. Now there are two beautiful verses in the book of Romans that comes to my mind when I read Matthew chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. And the passage in Romans is Romans chapter 8 verses 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now this passage is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages in the Bible. It doesn't say God causes everything to work out the way I want it to. No, obviously that is not true. It also doesn't say God causes everything to work out to have a happy ending on earth. That is not true either. There are many unhappy endings on earth because we live in a fallen world. Only in heaven is everything done perfectly the way God intends. That happens only in heaven. That is why we are told to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." But to fully understand Romans 8 verses 28 and 29, we have to consider it phrase by phrase. And I find grace illustrated when we put together Matthew 1 verses 3 to 6 and Romans 8, 28 to 29. When we put these verses together, we find grace illustrated. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know. You see, our hope in these difficult times is not based on positive thinking. It is not based on wishful thinking. It is not based on natural optimism. The hope of a born-again Christian is a certainty based on the truth that God is in complete control of our universe and he loves us. And we know, he is the one on the throne, not Herod Antipas or Julius Caesar or Pontius Pilate or the prime minister or president of any nation. Another translation says, God causes everything to work together. God causes. That means there is a grand designer behind everything. Your life and mine is not a result of some random chance or choice. No. It is not fate or luck. There is a master plan. History is his story. And it is God who is pulling the strings. He is the one in perfect control. We make mistakes. We make terrible mistakes. But God never does. God cannot make a mistake because he is God. God causes everything. God causes everything. Everything. That means God's plan for your life involves all that happens to you, including your mistakes, your sins, and your hurts. It includes illness, it includes debt, includes disasters, divorce, sickness, and death of loved ones. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is responsible for your sins. Not at all. You and I are the ones solely responsible for our own sins, and there are consequences. When we sin, there are consequences. But God can take our messed up lives and God can bring good out of the worst evil that has happened to us if we would just yield ourselves to him. And he will work out his perfect plan for us. Remember, he took the worst evil that man could do to his son and he turned it out to be the only means of salvation for mankind. And he did that at Calvary. Then we have the phrase, to work together, in Romans 8, 28. To work together, not separately or independently. The events in your life work together in God's plan. They are not isolated acts, but interdependent parts of the process to make you like Jesus. Now you must have heard of this illustration earlier. To bake a cake, you must use flour, salt, raw eggs, sugar, and oil. Eaten individually, if you take those ingredients and eat them individually, each of that is quite distasteful and even bitter. But you bake them together, you mix them and bake them together, and they become delicious. So if you will give God all your distasteful, unpleasant experiences in life, all your failures, and confess to Him every sin, all your brokenness you bring before Him, He will blend it all together for good. For the good. Yes, for the good. This does not say that everything in life is good, no. Much of what happens in our world is evil and bad, and there is so much of evil around us. But God specializes in bringing good out of it. Now let's come back to Matthew's record. When you look at the official family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, which we just read, there are four women there. Four women are listed. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar seduced her father-in-law to get pregnant. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was not even Jewish, and she broke the law by marrying a Jewish man. Bathsheba committed adultery with David, which resulted in the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. So these were not great reputations, but God brought good out of bad. And Jesus Christ our Lord came through their lineage. God's plan is far greater than our problems, our pain, and even our sins. Romans 8 verse 28. For those who are called according to His purpose. So this promise here is only for God's children. It is not for everyone. In fact, all things work for bad for those living in opposition to God. And they insist on having their own way. All things will work for bad for them. But here it says, for those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 28. What is the plan of God? What is His desire? What is His purpose? Verse 29 has the answer. It is so that you and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more and more like His Son. So everything that God allows in your life is directed toward that one plan of God. He desires that you become like His Son. Romans 8, 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now coming back to the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew clearly omitted some names from this genealogy. And probably he did this to give a systematic summary. So it is actually a summary of three periods in Israel's history. Each of those periods with 14 generations. And the numerical value of the Hebrew letters for David equals 14. Matthew probably used this approach as a memory aid to help his readers remember this difficult list. Genealogies were learnt by heart. So to remember, he used this this technique. But there were many Jewish men who could trace their family back to King David. So it would take more than human lineage to make Jesus Christ the son of David and heir of David's throne. So this is why the divine heredity was so important. Matthew gives us the divine heredity of Jesus Christ in verses 18 to 25 in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, 16 and Matthew 1, 18. Very important verses. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 and Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Make it clear that the birth of Jesus Christ was different from that of any other Jewish boy named in the genealogy. Matthew 1, 16. This is the ESV version, Matthew 1, 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And if you read the King James Version, it goes this way. And I think it's very important here to read the King James Version. Matthew 1, verse 16. In this verse, the King James Version. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And I read again Matthew 1 verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew pointed out clearly that Joseph did not beget or cause the birth of Jesus Christ. Rather, Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father. And this is known as the doctrine of the virgin birth. Every child born into the world is a totally new creature. But Jesus Christ, being eternal God, existed before Mary and Joseph or any of his earthly ancestors. That's why in John chapter 1 verse 1 we read, John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus Christ were conceived and born just as any other baby, then he could not be God. It was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten by an earthly father. So, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 we read, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, some have raised the question that perhaps Mary was not a virgin. They say that Matthew 1 verse 23 should be translated young woman. But the word translated virgin in this verse always means virgin and cannot be translated young woman. Both Mary and Joseph belong to the house of David. The Old Testament prophecies indicated that the Messiah would be born of a woman. Speaking to Satan after the fall, God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see that? Her offspring, the offspring of the woman. Then we have the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of the seed of Abraham. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Then we see the prophecy that the Messiah would be born through the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Then there is the prophecy that came through Nathan, the prophet Nathan, that the Messiah would be born of the family of David. We read that earlier. I read to you again. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled. Nathan is telling David. Nathan is speaking to David and saying, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. This is prophecy. God is telling David through Nathan, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The genealogical record of Matthew traced the line of Jesus Christ through Solomon. While if you read Luke, you'll find the record of Luke traces it through Nathan. Nathan is another one of David's sons. So in Matthew, you'll find it traced through Solomon, David's son. And in Luke, you will find it traced through Nathan, another one of David's sons. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive who can actually prove his claims to the throne of David. Now, to the Jewish people in that day, betrothal or engagement was equivalent to marriage. Engagement was equivalent to marriage, except that the man and woman did not live together. They were actually called husband and wife. And at the end of the engagement period, the marriage was consummated. If a betrothed woman became pregnant, it was considered adultery according to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 21. Listen carefully. I'll read to you Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 21. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity, then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity. And yet, this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But look at Joseph. Joseph did not punish or divorce Mary when he discovered that she was with child. Why? Because the Lord revealed the truth to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now all of this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, 22 to 25 we read, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, before we leave this important section, we must consider the three names assigned to God's Son. First, we have the name Jesus, which means Savior. Jesus means Savior. And it comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Now, there were many Jewish boys with the name Joshua. In Greek, Joshua is Jesus. Joshua is Hebrew, Greek is Jesus. But Mary's boy was called Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means anointed. It is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. He is Jesus the Messiah. Yeshua Messiah. Jesus is his human name. Christ Messiah is his official title. And Emmanuel describes who he is, God with us. Jesus Christ is God. We find this name Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then again in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The king was a Jewish male who is also the divine son of God. The king is a Jewish male who is also the divine son of God. But the question is, did anybody acknowledge his kingship? Yes. The Magi from the east came and they worshipped him. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And you see that, how they worship him. Matthew chapter 2 verses 10 to 11. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, the majority of the Jewish nation ultimately rejected their own Messiah. When he came to them, they handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. He died and he arose again. And he is still working in people's lives across the globe today, establishing his reign and rule in every person who yields himself or herself to him as Savior and Lord. He is our Savior and Lord. And his hands are still held out to all of mankind today, And he says in Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you make him Savior and Lord of your life and worship Jesus, the King of Kings, you know what will happen? You will experience his rest. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. But what if you reject this King today? There is no hope for those who reject the King of Kings. Psalm 2 verses 10 to 12 says, Psalm 2 verses 10 to 12, it's a messianic psalm. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son means worship the Son, worship the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, hear his call, like Matthew did. Yield yourself to him completely. You know, Matthew left everything behind. All bridges burnt. He left everything behind. Today, when people follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they want Jesus but also the world. Want Jesus also, but they also want their own desires. Not willing to burn bridges. You know, when you get baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you actually doing? You're professing that you're dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and alive unto God. It is a funeral service. You're declaring that you died to your own personal desires and ambitions in life, and this world and the flesh and the devil. You're dead to it. Bridges are burnt. You don't go back to the past, but you become a true worshiper. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?